Virtus is the Latin word for manliness, but it also implies excellence and courage. Welcome to Virtus, a show dedicated to inspiring and cultivating virtue, character, courage, excellence, manliness, and honor. I am your host, Bo Hutchess. Howdy, and welcome back to another edition of Virtus. Today on the show, I want to talk about the holiday of Thanksgiving and the theology of patriotism. Thanksgiving and the theology of patriotism, a theology of love of country, whatever you want to call it. That's what I'm going to be talking about today. And up front, I want to make the case that Thanksgiving is in fact a Christian holiday. Yes, Thanksgiving is a Christian holiday. That does not mean that every person who celebrates it is a Christian. In fact, it's really become more of a secular holiday. But I think in its origin, in its development through the years, and hopefully its future continuation, I want to argue needs to be Christian. Thanksgiving, a Christian holiday. What we know about Thanksgiving, when we think about Thanksgiving, when we studied it, when we were elementary school students, you know, we have the image in our mind of the Pilgrims and the Native Americans. Now that image is kind of, it's kind of in our minds is almost legendary. You know, when you think about it, it's almost something, not really in the pages of history, but just kind of something of legend. But in fact, this event in 1621, this kind of the origin of the Thanksgiving holiday starts there. And we do know that there was a meal, a festival, a feast between the Pilgrims and the natives. You know, this was several years ago. What's interesting, though, we only have one document that actually documents this occasion. Some minister was actually scrolling through the history and documents of America, and he found this account of a feast, 3-day feast between the Native Americans and the Pilgrims. It was, a lot of festivities, a lot of food, and that's really kind of where it started. But we have to understand that Thanksgiving at that time, you know, years going forward, wasn't a nationally recognized holiday. No one, you know, looked forward to Thanksgiving. No one put it down on their calendars. No one was making plans about it way back in the day. And this is because the Pilgrims came out of the Puritan tradition. They kind of came out of the Reformation. They came out of the Puritan tradition. And the Puritans were known for not celebrating extra-biblical holidays. The Puritans would not celebrate things like Christmas. If it wasn't regulated in the scriptures, the Puritans would not celebrate it. So the branch of the Protestants in the Church of England that decided to stay were the Puritans, and those that decided to leave were the Pilgrims, the ones that came over here. They were the Pilgrims. So they, when we think about Thanksgiving, and if we were to say something like, if we were to talk to someone, bring someone from the past into the future, and say that we do this holiday, this national holiday every year in commemoration of them, they would be look at that kind of awkwardly and weird, because they themselves, I don't think, were meaning to institute a national holiday. But what we do know is that in that Puritan tradition, that Reformed tradition, at random times, pastors and the civil magistrate would, in fact, institute days of praise and thanksgiving, not necessarily nationally and not necessarily annually, but they would institute for certain congregations, certain states, certain regions. They would institute a day of thanks and praise. And in fact, it was also not only just the good things of thanks and praise, but also it would be also days of fasting and humiliation. And I think that we could probably benefit from a day like that, a nationally recognized day for fasting and humiliation. So these were providential, random days that these ministers and these civil magistrate officials would set up. And this continued, you know, throughout the history of this country, happened again. A Thanksgiving meal, a day of thanks, happened in 1623. There were various calls during the Revolutionary War to do this. Washington himself called for a day of thanks. A gentleman by the name of Henry Lawrence, a founding father, but there in the mix of things during the War for Independence, called for a day of praise and thanks. And we even see men like John Adams calling for a day of fasting and humiliation. But that is to say that these Thanksgiving days, these days of praise and thanks, fasting and humiliation, they were to the Christian God. They were self-consciously to the God of the Bible. They were to the Christian God, and the way that Thanksgiving became a nationally recognized holiday, an annual holiday, was in 1863, and the man Abe Lincoln himself was the one who instituted that. You know, there's this quote from him. He talks about how there, you know, there has been this year in 1863 has been filled with healthy skies and beautiful things, and he basically goes on to say that he wants to encourage all Americans, whether you know, domestic in the States or foreign and traveling, wherever you are, to set apart that last Thursday in Thanksgiving and dedicate that to a day of thanks to our, as he says, our beneficent Father. So that's really the history of Thanksgiving, that day of thanks, that day of praise to God, and it was to the Christian God. So we are inheriting something from Christians. We are inheriting we have a Christian heritage in this country. That is not to say that this country is still Christian, but there's no doubt that you know that this country was founded, at least in the modern sense, founded on Christian principles and the desire for the freedom of religion. And let me kind of use that idea, the fact that, you know, that was our founding, and kind of move into this idea of a theology of patriotism, a theology of love of country. I mentioned this a few episodes ago, but I kind of wanted to just tease that out a little bit more. So when we think about a theology of thanksgiving, you know, we think about, when I think about Acts chapter 17, when Paul says that in God we live and move and have our being, and he's set boundaries for all the nations. He's set boundaries for all the peoples on planet Earth that they might find their way to him. So when we think about that, we think about that God has sovereignly put people in this nation, you know, the natives as well as the pilgrims, as well as those persons who we don't even have historical account of coming over here. You know, God has sovereignly directed peoples here. God has determined the boundaries of the peoples here. God has determined and sovereignly governed who would discover this country, at least from the Western world's perspective. But God is the one who established that. He created this land and he moved the peoples here according to his will. And when we think about Thanksgiving and the Western discovery of this land, Thanksgiving, you know, when we think about it in 1621, really is kind of our mythic origin story. And when I say that word mythic, I'm not using it in our modern sense. To where when we use the word myth, we mean that something is false or not true. But the idea of a myth, a creation myth, was an origin story. So Thanksgiving for the United States of America is kind of our mythic story. It's our creation myth. It's our origin story. And every people group on planet Earth has an origin story of some kind. Every people group, every tribe, nation, language, and tongue has some myth that they adhere to, that they all kind of, that is kind of in the social consciousness that everyone it believes. We see this in Israel. We could argue that Israel's myth, their creation myth, was the covenant of Abraham. That was when they were created. That's when the nation of Israel was started. Another addition, another element to that myth is their deliverance from Egypt, their exodus from Egypt. You can't tell the story of Israel without mentioning Abraham and without mentioning their bondage and subsequent exodus from Egypt. You can't tell the history of Israel without those two things. Similarly, when you think about the history of the city of Rome, we have a myth there as well. We have an origin story as well from there, found in Virgil's Aeneid. And in Virgil's Aeneid, we have this hero Aeneas, who is, you know, an exile from the city of Troy, and he, you know, wanders and wanders and wanders, and eventually makes his home in Rome, and that's kind of the origin of Rome. So Rome's is descended from this Trojan named Aeneas. That's their myth. That is their origin story. So we in America also have an origin story. We have a myth. We have a source, and that was really those pilgrims coming across the sea and landing on the East Coast. And a Thanksgiving meal kind of plays into that myth and plays into that origin story. You can't really tell the story of America with the story of the United States without that event. When we think about the word patriot, we have, there's a Greek underlay there, there's a Greek root there, and the Greek underword there, the Greek root is the word pater, which is the Greek word for father. And that's why when you think about, you know, some countries, sometimes we call countries the fatherland, you know, that's where we were birthed, or the motherland. And that's the idea, you know, that we grew up in this land, we were birthed in this land, you know, took care of us and nurtured us, so it is the fatherland. And that's what sometimes how we talk about countries. And we see, you know, all throughout the scriptures that there is this this theology of a love of country, a love for the people in a particular country. We see the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 9 says that he loves his kinsmen. He loves his kinsmen desperately. We see throughout the Psalms and the prophets the idea of a desire for the land, a desire to see God's people placed back in the land. A desire to see the temple rebuilt, which is the temple was kind of the symbol for Israelite, you know, blessing, Israelite virtue, Israelite well-being with God. The temple was that symbol. And we also see in the Psalms, especially God's desire for the nations, that all the nations that God has created will come and worship him. And also in the book of Revelation, it talks about how every tribe, nation, language, and tongue will bow before God and will be subdued by God. So we have somewhat of a theology of patriotism, Paul loving his own people, the Israelites loving his own people, God's desire for the nations in the book of Psalms and in the book of Revelation. So it's entirely possible for us as Christians, citizens of heaven, citizens of the kingdom of God, to love a temporal country. It's entirely possible for us to love God and to love our country. There's so many churches that I see nowadays in their mission statements, in their in their plans for ministry, they always talk about how we love our city. We love our city. I went to a church planting workshop one time, and basically at this church planting workshop, these potential church planters had to, you know, basically give a presentation to, as if they were about to go plant a church, and pitching this to, you know, their launch team. They were pitching this to believers who were going to go help them plant the church. And you had to, you know, come up with a persuasive argument and persuasive presentation about what your church is going to be about. You know, what kind of church you're going to be. And multiple times, over and over and over, the theme was, you know, we want to be a church that loves. We want to be a church that loves our city. Now, I have no problem with that at all. I think that we should love our cities and we should love the places where God has placed us. But if you went on to say that we want to, you know, if a church went on to say we want to love America well, you know, I think a lot of Christians, especially more of the elite Christians, the Christians who write our articles, you know, and have blogs and stuff, would say, well, that's a potential idolatry for, you know, the love of country is potential for idolatry. And I totally agree with that, you know, but if we're going to say that we love our city, it's in our mission statement, we can, I think, equally say that we love our country. I think that we can say those two things with the same gusto and with the same consistency. But I think if a lot of churches put that, you know, we want to be good citizens and we want to love our country, people would not like that well. But if you said we want to be good citizens and love our city for the cause of Christ, I think a lot of churches would just kind of say, yeah, that's what you got to do. But when we think about the nature of love, right, when we think about the nature of love, love by nature is particular. Love by nature is particular, and love comes with varying degrees. What do I mean by that? This is what I mean. I can say, you know, that I love all people, but that's almost virtually impossible. Because of the nature of love, you actually can't just love an abstract concept of people. You have to actually love particular persons. In the same way, I can say, you know, I love all wives, but I love my wife in a different way than I love all other men's wives. You know, I can say I love all family. I love the institution of family. I love the idea of family. I love all families, but I love my family in particular. You see, you can't really say that you love all things but not be particular. Love by nature is particular. It comes with varying degrees. You can say that you love the universal church, but really you need to say that I love my local church. And the same thing goes with your neighborhood, your city, your county. But love is particular by nature. To truly love something, it has to be secluded. It has to be sought out. It has to be something that you choose. It's something that you choose. You know, I love, you know, my friends' wives, but I do not love them as much as I love my wife, and I shouldn't. And all that is to say that, you know, we are people who should love our country because it is particular. You know, we, of course, we need to say that we love the world. Of course, we need to, you know, love those from other countries. But the way that we prove our love to the world is our neighbor, who is the closest person to us, who is most likely someone who is a citizen of that same country. So when you say, I love my country, you should be thinking about, I love the people in this country. If we are called to love our neighbor as ourselves, and we are called to love people, predominantly that is going to be people of the same nationality, of the same country, in the same nation. And we think about this idea of virtus. You know, virtus in its original meaning was a responsible Roman adult male. It was a responsible Roman adult male. This was a virtue that was self-consciously Roman. This was a virtue that was self-consciously and lifted up to be a Roman virtue. This was a man in the public sphere of that particular nation. So when we think about, you know, resurrecting the idea of virtus, that old school concept, you know, it's to be a responsible American adult male, to be self-consciously a person who lives within America and loves this country and loves its origin, loves the people in the country, and wants to see the well-being of this place. You know, so when we live out virtus, we are doing it in this geographical space. When we live out this idea of virtue and character and manliness and courage and honor, that's happening in real time under this government in this geographical space. So God has placed us here in this country. God has sovereignly placed us here in this country. Whether he directed our steps here and we came from a different place, or whether we were born here, God has sovereignly placed us here in this very country. And therefore, if we are called to love our neighbor, someone who's close to us, and if we are called to love our community, and if we are called to love our city, and if we are called to love our county and to love our state, then we should be able to say that we love our country. Now, that is not to say that we can't criticize our country and strive for its betterment. But this idea that you're just a citizen of the kingdom of God and you shouldn't have, you know, any earthly love toward any nationality. Well, God is redeeming, you know, America at this very moment. Jesus Christ is colonizing this place. Jesus is subduing this place. And the United States of America will be one of the nations, with many other nations, that appear before the judgment seat of God and appear before him in glory. As it says, all nations and tribes and languages and tongues, all the nations that you created, God, will come and worship before you. And it's our job as believers, as men, to do what we can to love our neighbor, to love our country, to love our city, and to cultivate, you know, the glory of God down here, so that someday the glory of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. So Thanksgiving is a time for celebration and feast. It's a time for praise. It's a time for reflection. It's a time to remember God's goodness towards us. It's those tangible opportunities to remember God's goodness towards us. And it really is a Christian holiday. To be holy is to be set apart. We are set apart, that we are setting apart this day on this Thursday not to go to work, but to praise. Not to be, you know, concerned with the cares of the world, but to enjoy God, to enjoy our family, and to remember the origin of this country, to remember his faithfulness, and to trust the promises that he is going to redeem us, to trust the promises that he's not done with us yet. The kingdom of God is not the United States, but the kingdom of God is made up of believers who belong to the United States of America in 2020. So love your country well, be a man of virtue, be a responsible adult American male, and get out there and feast. So I hope you guys have a good Thanksgiving. You enjoy it. You give glory to God. Love your wife. Love your family. Love your children. Love your country. And love, above all, the Lord God himself. Thanks for being with me. Thanks for listening. Remember that pursuing virtues is a journey, and it's a road that we are always walking. With new information, it's now time to act. So be wise and take responsibility. Be courageous and do what you need to do today.